One of the challenges of trying to communicate the gospel, especially passage like today's gospel, is that so much of the emphasis is on this familiar word, love. Today we are told that Christ has loved us as God the Father loved Him, that we are to abide in Christ's love, that we are commanded to love one another as we have been loved. And through our loving one another, we will bear fruit that will last. Over the past few weeks, our gospel passages have given us the opportunity to reflect on this word, love, of how Jesus' role as the Good Shepherd teaches us about love, a love that is willing to lay down its life for others, of how we are called to be branches of the true vine of love and to abide in that love. And we have considered how the Greek word, agape, that is being translated as love in these passages, is not mere desire or affection or feeling, as sometimes we more casually use that word, love, but rather represents the highest form of love, love that is self-giving, self-sacrificing, undeserved. Love that seeks the best for the other. Now, in today's gospel passage, the emphasis is on the lineage of love. Love that flows from God, on its being passed down. That we know love and understand love because of its embodied progression. Jesus says to the disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." So we know this love. We know it because we have seen it in the relationship between the Father and the Son, and in how Jesus loved his disciples, and in how he loves us. And we, in turn, are to love one another, as the Father loves the Son, and as Jesus loves us, and as we have been loved by those who are seeking to follow Him. Through this, Jesus is expressing a fundamental truth about love, that we understand it by example. We can only know what it means to love by being loved, by seeing love, by being told stories of love. And through the experience of love, we hopefully develop an ability to recognize and understand its essence, its shape, such that we can realize it, recognize it, and then replicate it in our own lives. Some years ago, when I was in the sixth grade, near the end of my sixth grade year in school, my best friend and I decided that the next year, the next fall, we were going to join the middle school football team. We spent a lot of time in the intervening summer talking a big game about all that we were going to accomplish when we joined the middle school football team, despite having not played previously, and despite being two of the smallest kids in the entire middle school. So early in our seventh grade year, we were preparing to make good on our promise to each other, to embark on this grand athletic adventure. But when the time came to sign up, my friend came to school and told me that he could not join the middle school football team because he did not have the $30 that was required to take the physical exam. And I remember going home that day and sitting in the kitchen at our house and explaining to my mother how unfair it was that my friend was not going to get to play football. And I even suggested that maybe I should refuse to play as well if they were not going to let him play. And I remember my mother looking at me and then looking out the window towards the big white barn in the backyard behind our house. And then she looked back at me again and she said, "Gary, I know you're worried about him, but have you thought about how you're going to pay for your physical?" And she knew that I had not given that question a moment's thought. I was certain that my parents would pay for it. For a moment, I think my mom enjoyed the befuddled look on my face. But then she said, "You know, Gary, I've been wanting to get that chicken coop cleaned for some time now. And that's a pretty big job. But I bet that if the two of y'all worked on that together after school for several days, I think that y'all could make enough money to pay for both of your physicals." And I still remember the joy of that moment, realizing what my mom had done. So after she called my friend's mom and explained the plan, my friend and I spent several days after school cleaning out the chicken coop behind the barn. And though that may not sound like the most pleasant job, and I'll tell you, it was not, we had a great time doing it. As we regaled each other and our captive audience of chickens with impressive tales about our soon-to-be legendary football careers. And the following week, we realized our common dream of being football players, or at least pretending to be them in practice. As you might imagine, the next part of our common adventure didn't turn out quite as we had imagined. Despite our plans to hear the roar of the crowd as we danced into the end zone, the fact was that we were small and not particularly skilled in comparison to our fellow players. So we mainly watched as a small crowd of loyal parents cheered on our teammates. And then, when there were only a few plays left in the game and the ultimate outcome was already settled, the coach would look over at us sitting on the bench and say, "Has anyone not played yet?" And we would jump up and go in with no idea what positions we were actually supposed to be playing for a few moments of our much diminished glory. But as the season continued, I began to notice that my friend was from time to time being called in a little bit earlier in the game. And then my season, thankfully, ended early with a broken arm that allowed me a much appreciated explanation and excuse for why I was not out on the field. Though my football career would end that year, my friends had only just begun. He went on to be the starting quarterback in our high school during his junior and senior years at 96 High School. And then he led the team to back-to-back regional championships. And though his football career almost never started because of a $30 physical, he ultimately went on to college with a football scholarship and played at South Carolina State. When my mother heard my plea for my friend in that kitchen many years ago, she could not have had any idea what lasting fruit would be born of her response to me. As a parent now, I imagine that she had hundreds of other things on her mind, on her to-do list for that day. But she stopped, and she listened, and then she came up with a creative, loving solution that offered dignity to everyone involved, to me, to my friend, to my friend's parents. In that moment, on that day, my mother continued the story of self-giving love. She was squarely in the midst of the lineage of love that flows from the Father to the Son, from the Son to His disciples, and on that day, from a mother to a son. As a result, I have a better idea of what such love looks like, what it feels like, of how to abide in God's love, because I knew what it meant to abide in my mother's love. And I learned how abiding in her love did not stop with me, but extended through me to my friends. Many years later, when I asked her about that conversation and told her about how much of an impression her response had made upon me and how much of a witness she had been to me in that moment, my mother, as she was wont to do, tried to give me credit, saying that it was my concern and my love for my friend that had inspired her to come up with a solution. And when she said that, I was reminded of what it meant to abide in her love once again. And so I then again had a better idea of what it meant and what it means to abide in God's love.